Amen. Mark 10 and verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." This is one of four miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, wherein he gave sight to someone who was blind. I wonder what it's like to be blind. I've asked different people, if you had the choice of being blind or deaf, which would you choose? I have to wear radar scanners. My hearing's not what it used to be. And it's horrible when you have to sit and you're in a room where the people are making conversation. You can't make out everything that's been said. It's not so good. It's not so pleasant. You feel left out. People will say, I would choose blindness because if you can hear, you can still engage in conversation. You know what's going on around you. If you can't see it, it doesn't really matter. You can still communicate. I don't know. I like to see where I'm going. But then, if you are deaf and you can't hear what's going on, what's the point in looking at people if all you see is lips moving and you don't hear a word? It must be a lonely world. I don't know. What would your choice be? Here's a man and he's blind, probably from birth. His name is Bartimaeus. We said that this is one of four miracles. The other three miracles have each been recorded only once in Scripture. But this one is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which causes us to believe that it must be of special significance. I mean, there's nothing, there's not a word in Scripture by chance. God has ordained, there's a purpose for every line, every word that's written. Why is this one recorded three times? Now, there are, if you read the three accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are slight differences in the way it's recorded. I mean, Matthew and Mark, for example, both say that the miracle occurred as the Lord Jesus was leaving the city of Jericho. But Luke tells us that it happened as he was drawing nigh to the city of Jericho. Does that mean there's a discrepancy in Scripture? Well, no, it doesn't. And the argument is very easily settled. We have to remember, in the days of Joshua, the old city of Jericho was leveled to the ground. That was the beginning of Israel's conquering the promised land of Canaan. The only thing left standing that day, you all know about the Battle of Jericho. The only thing left standing was Rahab's house. She had hidden the spies. What a testimony she had to the saving grace and keeping power of God. But anyway, a new city was later built beside the ruins of the old city. And it's believed that this miracle of the healing of Bartimaeus actually took place somewhere in between the old and the new. So to say that Jesus was leaving Jericho is correct in that he was leaving the old city and was drawing nigh to the city, that is, the new one. I visited a similar situation in Spain. The old walled city of Toledo lies steeped in history. This is where there's a particular model of a Seat car, Seat Toledo. This is where it gets its name. And you can stand on the height of that old walled city and look down across a river at the bottom of the hill, and on the other side of the river, a new modern city has sprung up. Now, they're both, as I recall, they both still go under the name of Toledo. Though you would have to say the two sides are generations apart. Nevertheless, it makes a beautiful picture with the old and the new together and the river running in between. Anyway, we come here to Mark's account of this miracle at Jericho for the simple reason that he gives the fullest detail of the happening, though we will be drawing from the other writers as well. There are three simple things I want to consider here in relation to Bartimaeus, and it is our prayer that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Notice firstly his awful circumstances. Beggars would have been a common sight in towns and cities across Israel. I mean, it wasn't a welfare state. People weren't spoiled the way they are in the United Kingdom. There was no benefit system in those days. Anybody who couldn't work had little option but to go out and plead and beg for help. There would always be passers-by. They would hope that somebody would show some concern for their pitiful condition. And when you think of it, I mean, what kind of work could a blind man do? Surely he'd be very limited as to what he could put his hand to. Whatever it would be, he'd literally have to grope his way. In a sense, he could put his hand to anything if he could find it. But to be without sight, it has to be a serious drawback. I remember being in a shopping mall one day. There's an escalator coming down, and there were two ladies, I take it to be mother and daughter, and the daughter was carrying a white stick. And she was wagging the stick in front of her, couldn't see a thing. And I thought, what's her prospects? I mean, how limited is her lifestyle? What about her education? What about recreation? She'll never drive a car. Would she ever find a husband? You know, we take a lot for granted, don't we? Beloved, if you can get out of bed in the morning and wash and dress and you can see what you're doing, you thank God. Many a time I when I go to bed at night and I'm lying there thinking over the events of the day, all I can hear is a heartbeat, my own. I think every heartbeat went in around 70 a minute. Every heartbeat's a gift from God. We have a lot to be thankful for. Jericho lies about 17 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. One of the most important cities in Israel at that time as far as trade was concerned. So there were always going to be plenty of people about. It would be busy with pedestrian traffic. And of course the odd passing horse or ox-drawn wagon or cart. Plenty of coming and going. Herod had his winter palace there. However, we know from Scripture that Jericho was a city under curse. We've mentioned how Joshua took that city, or rather how God gave it into Joshua's hands. It was God who leveled that place and who told his people to go in and take the place for themselves. But it wasn't meant to be built again. Joshua said at that time, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho." You have that in Joshua 6:26. Now, because it says, "Cursed be he before the Lord," that really means let him be cursed indeed. It's emphatic. This is a solemn curse, a very heavy curse. This was the curse of God. The old city of Jericho was a den of iniquity, as I'm sure you're aware, before God wiped it out. This was a denunciation not only upon whoever the man would be that would build the city again, but it would bring repercussions upon his family for perhaps generations to come. Didn't we make reference this morning to the Lord visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation? You have that in the second commandment, Exodus 20, verse 5. You can see from that those who engage in that sin not only bring themselves into condemnation, but invite the chastisement of God down upon the heads of their offspring, even to succeeding generations. And because God refers there to the generations that hate him, we can include under the one umbrella all those that reject the gospel and rebel against the word of God. People don't realize how serious a thing it is to hear the gospel and turn a deaf ear. Go the other way and say, "I don't want to know." Mr. McRae was preaching just a week or two ago at a mission they did in Bush Mills. And he mentioned one night about a fellow who would have helped him at election time to put up posters. Now, the fellow wasn't saved, but he gladly offered his help. And Mr. McRae was doing a mission, gospel mission somewhere, and he needed posters put up. And who came along to help but that particular individual? And he said to a friend, he says, because it's McRae, I'll give him a hand to put the posters up. But he said, I'll not be attending his mission, I'll not be over the door. And he wasn't. The mission was due to commence on a Lord's Day afternoon. But on the Saturday night before, that young man lost his life, driving home drunk. He never set foot in the mission. Beloved, you can't play with God. And people can listen to a gospel message and just turn away and say, ah, that's enough for me. Not bother with that. You have to be very careful, beloved, because you don't know what's around the corner. Scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We have young people in the meeting, and I'm glad to see you. And that doesn't mean you're going to live to be old. Wasn't it on the news there, what, about 2 weeks ago? Young lad of 13 in Scarva went for a swim, got into difficulty and drowned. 13. He's in eternity. Could have been any one of us. People, listen, you cannot trifle with the gospel message. This is deadly serious. Then when people, you get people lifting their hand or voice against a child of God or against the work of God, this is the sort of punishment they attract upon themselves and on their families for years to come. The curse of God. This is deadly serious. I wish we had the power to get the truth home to every waiting heart. That's something only the Spirit of the Lord can do. People sin against God or their neighbor. And then when some calamity comes, they never think, well, maybe the Lord's speaking to me. They don't make the connection. Doesn't seem to register that they have maybe brought disaster upon themselves because of their sinful rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord only speaks because he loves them. And we must add here that not all bad things that happen come as a consequence of ill deeds done against somebody else. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I mean, some of God's people, some of the nicest Christians you can meet, they can still meet with calamities. That's the Lord's business, and he has his own reasons for sending calamities. And what we're saying is, you fly in the face of God, you must expect repercussions. Remember, 1 Peter 3:17 reminds us, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Anyway, why did God not want Jericho rebuilt? Quite simply, God wanted the ruins of the old city to be left, well, as a memorial to his great deliverance. Remember, it was God who flattened the place. As we've said, the only thing left standing was Rahab's house on the top of the walls that were now at ground level. Those walls have sunk into the ground. But if men were to build a new city, they'd be likely to build on the same site. And that would mean that debris of the old place would be out of sight, and people are forgetful. Those Israelites who had lived through the experience of seeing the old city flattened, they might remember for a time, but the children would soon forget. But if the remains were preserved, and then children for generations to come would be asking what it meant, and the story of God's mighty deliverance would be rehearsed to them again and again, it would provide opportunity to tell of the mercy of God to his people. Plus, it would stand as a warning to the justice of God against idolatry for which Jericho had been noted. And not only that, But because Jericho was the first city to be taken by the Israelites in their conquest of the Promised Land, those ruins were a perpetual reminder that here were the first fruits of the land dedicated to the Lord. God would have this place remain now as it was in order to strike terror into the hearts of any who would not walk in obedience to his word. And dear unconverted soul in this meeting, there's an empty cross that stands today as a memorial to the grace and mercy of God, in that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to destruction upon it because of your sins and mine. That cross stands as a warning that the wages of sin is death. But it also is a reminder that Christ has died in the sinner's place. It's a stark reminder of the suffering endured by the sinless Son of God for those who are willing to accept his sacrifice as being sufficient to satisfy God's wrath against themselves. What do we find? Men today want to build over the cross. They want to forget about it. They don't want to be reminded of it because it reminds them of their sinful condition. They fail to recognize that if it hadn't been for the cross of Christ, they would have no hope whatsoever of heaven. What men need to take heed of today is the fact that as long as they linger in sin, they're under the curse of God. And the only one who can remove that curse is the Christ who died on the cross. So men need him. You need him. You need him more than anything else. You need the work of the cross. Aye. You need to be reminded of it. That cross will be the theme of everlasting praise as those that are saved join the great host of singing saints in glory. But those that reject Christ, they'll have no part in it. So here's Bartimaeus. He's not only living in Jericho. He's living under the curse of God. He's blind physically. He's blind spiritually. And it's because of spiritual blindness that men can't see the urgency in preparing to meet God. They don't know what the fuss is about. Don't realize how close they may be to a lost eternity. You may have heard that the Reverend Roger Higginson's father passed away just during the week. He and his wife were out having a cup of coffee. He just went out into eternity, sitting at the table. I'm glad he was ready to go. If that had been you, you ready? Another dear man, his wife used to be the organist in our Drumore church. His son called to visit him the other day, found him sitting dead in the armchair. His funeral's tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings. And age doesn't count, means nothing. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. People don't realize how close they may be to a lost eternity. And the lamentable thing is that because of their blindness, that many don't care. They don't know to care, and that is tragic. Beloved, if you're unsaved tonight, you should cry to God that he'll open your eyes. And you will see your need to prepare now. Since this meeting commenced at 7 o'clock, somewhere in the region of 4,000 plus souls have left this scene of time and are now in God's eternity. That's just in the last 45 minutes. It's something in the region of 5,000 plus every hour, leave this life. What if you're called away before the meeting closes? Who knows? Are you ready? You choose to live without Christ, huh? You have your fun, have your sin. You die without Christ, you're doomed. You're damned forever. I don't know what it's like. Can't you begin to imagine? What must it be like for somebody from this province that's steeped in the gospel? What must it be like for somebody who has sat under the sound of the gospel and said, no, not now, maybe sometime, but not today? And they end up in a lost eternity. What must their eternity be like? Our minds can't begin to imagine. But there's no putting the clock back. Your eternity is settled the moment you close your eyes in death. Notice secondly here this man's awesome cry. In the case of Bartimaeus, anybody else like him? Because of his disability, he's compelled to beg just to stay alive. Goes with the territory. He couldn't go out and do a day's work, as we've been saying. He had to get help from somebody. And the only help he could find was people in the street. Well, at least he had hands to hold a begging cup. And you can understand how hopeless his condition was. I'm sure you've seen beggars in the street. Never seems to be very much in their wee begging cup. The percentage of passers-by who show enough compassion to drop a few pence into that cup is probably very low. And so I'd have to say that this man's prospects were anything but bright. But you know, that's just what it is to be in spiritual darkness. Take any man, woman, young person who is without the Savior and who has never accepted God's offer of free salvation, and that one's prospects for eternity will remain utterly hopeless as long as they are without Christ. All they have to look forward to is the utter doom and torment of a Christ rejecter's hell forever. And if this evening finds you unsaved, then your circumstances, beloved, are just as awful as Bartimaeus's were. And you ought to be crying out, as this blind man did. Because make no mistake, if you die this evening unsaved, you'll be in hell forever. Now, don't get any kick out of saying that. It's a solemn, serious reality. Here's a man who couldn't see what was going on around him. He knew something was happening down the street. He couldn't see what all the commotion was about. Ah, but he could hear. There's a lot of noise. And he immediately inquired of some passers-by, what's all the stir about? And verse 47 of the chapter tells us, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Suddenly, he realized the great miracle worker is passing by, and he very wisely seized upon the opportunity to call upon him. That's what you need to do, beloved, if you're not saved. Because this, listen, Sunday the 1st of August, this is your opportunity. I told you about that young man who was putting up the posters. He says, I'll never be in your meeting. And he wasn't. God cut him off. And you say tonight, I don't want your salvation tonight. Maybe when I get older, I have life to live. Have you? Beloved, don't you play with God. God has brought you here that he might call you to salvation. You can't afford to miss it. Your friends, school friends, college friends, university friends, whatever, workmates, They'll laugh you into hell. They'll not laugh you out of it. Here's a man, and for the first time in his life, he's been close to Christ. We'd heard about him from other people, but he'd never had the opportunity to meet him. But he had a desire to meet him. I like that. There are multitudes who go through life in this world, and they neither know the Savior, nor do they want to know him. Yet he's the very one they need the most. But in their blindness, they don't see it. Their neglect of him just emphasizes that blindness. The god of this world, the devil, has so blinded their minds that the bright lights of sin, they can't see the destruction they're headed for. Nor can they see the Savior who stands ready to save them from eternal destruction. You know, the Lord loves you. Christ died for you so that you wouldn't have to be lost. Would you throw that back in his face? You know, if this man had closed his ears that day, he'd have missed what turned out to be the greatest blessing he ever enjoyed. You see, the Lord Jesus never passed that way again, because within a week of that day, he would be crucified outside Jerusalem. He was never back that way. May we not say tonight that every human being is like Jericho, the city of man's soul, this earthly tabernacle that we live in? Is it not like Jericho? Pleasant for situation, fair in its outlook. Our powers and faculties of mind and body, the possibilities of our nature, aren't they all that could be desired? Yet we lie under a curse. I see the Savior comes. And but the wonder working wood for the bitterness of Mara, or the transforming salt that was cast into the waters in Jericho, both these things picture the cross and passion by which Christ removes the curse from us. The world is still like Jericho. The world has its beauty spots, but everything is marred by the curse, by the blight of sin. But Jesus, nevertheless, is passing this way. Is passing this way today. The message of redeeming love is being sounded out across the face of the earth today. There are preaching houses in many countries, and even if the actual meeting houses aren't available, there are radio broadcasts that carry the sound of the glorious gospel of saving grace to millions who are blind spiritually. But why aren't more people calling out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me"? You know why? It's because they're blind. The devil has you blinded. Someone has said that when God writes opportunity on one side of a door, he writes responsibility on the other side. Bartimaeus realized that if he ever wanted to be cured of his awful blindness, then he would have to meet with this miracle worker, the Lord Jesus. And he'd have to do it now. Why now? Because now was the only time he was sure of. Now is the only time you're sure of. We don't know what the next 5 minutes may hold. That man sat down to his cup of coffee. He didn't think he'd only moments left. A friend of mine showed me a photograph taken at a family gathering some years ago. And I think maybe it was the birthday of the father of the family, and all the grandchildren, everybody was gathered round. Took his photograph. Look at the picture of health. Within 30 seconds of his photograph being taken, that man was in eternity. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow." I know it's not. or a day may bring forth. Don't know if you've been to Greece. I understand there's a statue stands in one of the cities in Greece. You may have seen it, a creature with wings, a long lock of hair on the forehead, and the back of the head is bald. Underneath are chiseled out questions and answers. First question, what is thy name? The answer, my name is Opportunity. Question, why hast thou wings on thy feet? Answer, that I may fly swiftly over the earth. Why hast thou a forelock? That men may seize me as I come. Why art thou bald in the back of thy head? Because when I am gone, no man can lay hold on me. J.G. Whittier said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. Beloved, there are people in eternity tonight who've heard the gospel. They were reminded that Jesus was passing by. They were exhorted to seek the Lord while he may be found, but through neglect, they missed it. Don't you miss it. Notice lastly here, this man's amazing cure. That day in Jericho turned out to be a wonderful day for this poor blind man. A most memorable day indeed, a day he would never forget. He had the most wonderful experience, something the likes of which he had never had before and probably could never have envisaged. When he cried out to the Lord Jesus, the Savior heard him. Now notice that. Jesus heard his cry. And he'll hear yours if you call out to him. It was a cry for pity, for help, for relief from the awful burden of blindness. A cry for deliverance from the awful darkness that he lived in for so long. He cried out for Jesus. Now, he didn't call upon his ungodly friends. He didn't call for his comrades from the social club. He called upon the name of Jesus. Why him? Because he recognized that nobody else could do for him what he needed most. When the drunkard is dying, does he send for the publican? Don't think so. If he has any sense, and some have, thankfully, they've had the sense to send for a preacher who could point them to Christ. Why? Because neither is there salvation in any other. He called upon the Lord Jesus, and our Bible assures us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Praise the Lord. That's God's word, guaranteed. Shall be saved. That's God's promise to you. And you can put your name in that verse. You call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. Assuming, of course, you're prepared to finish with sin. Here's a dear man. He's ready to have done with his blindness. That's why he called. He's tired of the old life of darkness, you see, and the misery. He's tired of sitting by the side of the road begging from people he couldn't see. He had had enough of despair of the old life. He wanted what he had heard about from other people, that what this Lord Jesus had done for other souls. He called on the Savior, and thankfully there were those around him who showed him pity enough and helped him to make his way to where the Savior was at. They couldn't heal him. They didn't have the power to give him his sight, but they got him to the one who could. Let that encourage the child of God. You can't save the person that you've been praying for, but you can point them to Christ. You can bring them to him in prayer. Bartimaeus was helped to where the Lord was at, and the Savior asked him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, surely the Lord knew all right what he needed, what he wanted. I mean, he was blind. It was obvious the man wanted to be able to see. Yes. The Savior knew that. Aye, but he wanted to hear it from his own lips. You see, a sinner will never be saved until he is willing to acknowledge for himself that he needs to be saved. Beloved, never be too proud to admit you're a sinner. We're born in sin. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Bartimaeus says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. That was very simple, wasn't it? Nothing technical in it. But you notice, he acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And what was the Savior's response? He said in verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And if your Bible has a margin, you'll see that it can also be translated, thy faith hath saved thee. Not only did he get his eyes opened, he saved as well. You talk about blessings. The Lord's no man's debtor, sure he's not. Doesn't the Lord do things well? The first one he saw was Christ. What a blessing that was for that poor blind beggar. There's a difference between day and night. And that's what it's like when you get saved, you know. You think you're enjoying this world? Enjoying life? Don't fool yourself. You let Christ into your heart and life. What did God's servant say? Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's what it is when you're saved. And the last thing that's recorded here about this man is that he received a sight and he followed him glorifying God. I like that. The Lord gave him not only his sight, but he gave him a testimony as well. He made a new man of him. And Luke 18:43 says that all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Beloved, salvation is something to be glad about. Well, tell me, have you got it? Or are you still sitting in blindness, darkness of your sin? Listen, Jesus is passing this way. He's passing by Cumber tonight. If you're not saved, don't you miss this opportunity. Call upon him even now. Thank God, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him. Trust him to be your Savior. Be prepared to finish with sin. Take Christ as your Savior. You do that and you put your head on the pillow tonight. Well, you might not sleep for excitement. But if you do sleep, you can sleep with a glad assurance in your heart that if you don't open your eyes in this life again, you'll open them in glory. And the first one you see will be Christ. What are you going to do with him? You die without him. You will lament for all eternity. You'll wish you'd never been born. You'll wish you had given heed, but it'll be too late to do anything about it. But you trust him this evening. Let him save you. Let him bless you. Let him give you a testimony. And he make you to be a blessing. And who knows what way the Lord might use you. Maybe somebody will say, you know, if my friends were to get saved, then I would come. Maybe your friends are just waiting for you to come. Why don't you be the first? You take the step and trust the Lord and then let your friends follow you. And if they don't, at least you've settled your eternal welfare. At least you've made your peace with God. Then you can pray for your friends that the Lord will save them. But beloved, don't miss it. Don't you go to hell for anybody. Take Christ as your Savior. Let him bless you. Let's bow together in prayer. I'm sure you've probably heard the gospel message so often you could nearly preach it yourself. But are you still not saved? What are you waiting for? Jesus is passing this way. Listen, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord loves you. Christ died for you to save you from going to hell. Don't spurn his mercy. Listen, if the Lord has maybe spoken to your heart and you're concerned, you know you need to be saved. Will you come and speak with us or speak with any of the brethren here, the elders of the church? We'll not embarrass anybody, but if you're concerned, whatever you do, don't go away till you get this matter settled. It'll be the best step you ever took. Bartimaeus never regretted calling out that day, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Will you call upon him even now? Our Father, take us of thyself. By thy Holy Spirit, speak to every waiting heart. That dear man who's not saved, that lady who has been putting off salvation, that young person, thinking, "Oh, I have plenty of time, life to live." Oh, we pray, Lord, give wisdom, grace, sense, and that dear one might come even now and lay hold upon Christ, the one whom to know is life eternal. Speak on to every waiting heart, we pray of thee. Save the lost and bring glory to thy great name. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Continue to speak to hearts, we pray of thee. Grant that Christ will be glorified, even in salvation blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.